facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome to the show. It's September the 11th, 2021. It's going to be a solemn day of remembrance. It will mark 20 years to the day that America came under attack on 9/11, 2001. It's a day to reflect. It's going to be a day to pray. It's going to be a day to remember and to never forget. It was a day of unfathomable diabolical evil, and also a day of heroism and sacrifice. So I want to know, where were you and what were you doing on 9/11/2001, 20 years ago tomorrow? How did it affect your faith? Did you personally lose a loved one on that day? Give me a call, 1-888-914-9149 is the toll-free line for the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 888-914-9149. You can also try hitting me up on Twitter, at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. And we also have a show account as well, at Cale Clark Show. And the email address is Cale, C-A-L-E, at relevantradio.com. All right. Well, one of the great heroes who lost their lives that day, 20 years ago tomorrow, was Todd Beamer, who was obviously on United Flight 93 that crashed in a field in Pennsylvania. And that flight was destined, the terrorists were trying to fly that plane into the U.S. Capitol building. And of course, with the other three planes on 9/11, one hit the Pentagon and the other two hit the Twin Towers in Manhattan. But a beautiful tribute to Todd Beamer appeared yesterday in the Wall Street Journal. It was written by Mene Yukuberua, and I apologize if I completely butchered your name, Mene, but it's a really, really nice article remembering Todd Beamer and his heroics on that day on 9/11/2001 on Flight 93. And really, it talked about how his faith background really, in some ways, made it possible for him to have the strength to do what he did. And so Mene writes this. He says, "My hometown is on the edge of the New York City area in New Jersey, where dense development ends and soybean farms begin. The 9/11 memorials around here are a reminder of our proximity to the city, but some are easy to miss. The one at the post office in nearby Cranberry is particularly inconspicuous. It says, 'This building is named in honor of Todd Beamer.' There's some beauty in the humility of such a memorial, but when I learned a few years ago that Todd Beamer lived in the town next to mine, I was ashamed. Why hadn't I known that this hero of 9/11 was a local guy? My region, the state of New Jersey, and the country as a whole ought to know more about Todd Beamer." And Todd Beamer was a 32-year-old software salesman for Oracle, and he was among the passengers on that hijacked flight, United Airlines Flight 93. And Beamer, along with some other passengers, attacked the hijackers, the terrorists, and prevented them from crashing that Boeing 757 into the Capitol. And he's well known for his rallying cry, "Let's roll." And that phrase rests in America's memory. And it's incredible to think about what he and his fellow passengers did on that short flight and how many people they saved on the ground. Todd Beamer was poised under extreme pressure. And a lot of passengers made phone calls on that flight, but Beamer's call with the Airphone operator, Lisa Jefferson, really became the fullest account of what took place in the air that day. He remained on the line with Lisa Jefferson for 14 minutes, and he was describing the direction of the plane, what the hijackers were doing, and eventually the passengers' decision to try to retake control of the plane from them. And later on, Lisa Jefferson, that Airphone operator, would say this about Todd Beamer. She said, quote, "His voice was devoid of any stress. In fact, he sounded so tranquil, it made me begin to doubt the authenticity and urgency of his call." Now, Beamer was also a physically pretty confident guy, courageous as well. He'd been a student at Wheaton College in Illinois, playing on the baseball team. He was also the captain of the basketball team. And Todd Beamer's widow, Lisa, related in a memoir that at one time he actually played a soccer game with a broken jaw. And so Beamer and the three other passengers who spearheaded the revolt, Jeremy Glick, Mark Bingham, and Tom Burnett, they all came from an athletic background. And the hijackers, when they went after them, the hijackers tried to pitch the plane back and forth sharply in a failed attempt to shake the attackers off their feet. And the recording from the black box, the cockpit recording, is filled with slams, shattering plates, people howling. And the terrorists actually crashed the plane only after about 6 minutes of the struggle with Todd Beamer and the other three men. And Todd Beamer also was a man of a strong Christian faith. And again, his widow Lisa recounted that their life was really founded on faith, that Wheaton College is an evangelical institution, and they met there, and eventually they got married, they had children, and they used to teach Sunday school together at their local congregation. And one of the things that Todd Beamer said to the airphone operator, Lisa Jefferson, just before he hung up with her, he asked her, "Would you do one last thing for me?" And she said, "Yes, what is it?" And Todd Beamer said, "Would you please pray with me?" And they prayed the Our Father together in full. Other passengers joined in with them. And then Todd Beamer recited Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And immediately after he finished reciting that psalm, Todd turned to his fellow passengers and said, "Are you guys ready? Okay, let's roll." It is a life and death that merits celebration. And amid all the observances on this 20th anniversary of 9/11, take a moment tomorrow to remember Todd Beamer. And you might also want to take a look around, because an American hero might have lived in your own hometown. Just a great piece from Mene Ukuburua. I'm mispronouncing that name for sure. He's an editorial page writer at the Wall Street Journal. And so I'd like you to call in, share your story, 1-888-914-9149. We're going to take a quick break, but just before we take our break, and as your phone calls are coming in, I want to hear about what you were doing on 9/11. And everybody remembers where they were and what they were doing if they were alive at that time and old enough to know what was going on. I want to hear what you were doing that day, and I also want to know how it affected you and your faith personally. Was it a struggle for you? Did you question the goodness of God? Did you know anyone? Did you have a loved one who perished on 9/11 or in the aftermath of that? Let me know. 1-888-914-9149. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. What we're going to do right now is I want to play a couple of clips for you going into the break. And the first one, we're going to play them back to back. The first one is of President George W. Bush. And his leadership that year was absolutely incredible. And I'll never forget, in 2001 at the World Series, the Yankees were in the World Series. He came to New York and he threw out the first pitch of the World Series. And just the backstory of that and some interviews with Derek Jeter and some others that were there are really, really powerful. So we're going to play you a little clip from that day. And then also the Irish tenor Ronan Tynan. I don't know if you've heard of him, but he was a fixture at the Yankees games during the World Series in Yankee Stadium. And he sang "God Bless America" like you've never heard it before. Very often, "God Bless America," people omit the first few verses, the first few lines of that song, and he sang them at Yankee Stadium, and it was during the aftermath of 9/11, and it was just such a powerful moment. So we're going to play those clips for you going into the break, but please call in 1-888-914-9149. 9149's Cale Clark Show. So have a listen to this, and we'll be right back.
Derek Jeter comes up to him.
Hey, Prez, how are you doing? Good, Derek. That's good luck tonight. Thank you, sir. He says, say, I hear you're throwing out the first ball.
So I just asked him if he was going to be throwing the first pitch from the mound or in front of the mound.
President said, I think I'll throw from the base of the mound. Jeter said, I wouldn't do that if I were you, Mr. President.
And I told him, you better throw from the mound, otherwise you're going to get booed. I said, this is Yankee Stadium.
I said, okay, I'll throw from the mound. And he's walking out, and he looks over his shoulder, and he says, don't bounce it. They'll boo you. And so the pressure all of a sudden, I mean, I'm sitting there kind of fairly relaxed and feeling fairly loose, and the great Derek Jeter, don't bounce it, they'll boo you. And all of a sudden the pressure mounted.
The President of the United States.
I'd never felt what I'd felt before when I walked out of that dugout. I felt the raw emotion of the Yankee fans.
USA! USA! USA!
The crowd just erupts in a chant of USA. There is nothing like it that I've ever experienced at a ballgame. It was overwhelming. It was just overwhelming.
President Bush is standing out there like a brick wall. I'm not afraid of terrorists. I'm going to stand all out here. I'm going to give you a thumbs up, and I'm going to throw a strike.
I didn't vote for him, but at that point, my personal feelings about him as a politician is gone. I watched him, and he was my representative, and I had never felt that way before.
Very nice throw, Mr. President. Good stuff, good stuff.
At that moment, everybody there was there for baseball and to show the world that in spite of what can happen to us, we'll pull ourselves together, and what is our life and our way of life will continue.
United we stand. We stand together in the face of this threat. We will play baseball in the midst of the beginnings of this war. No matter what the threat may be to us, the United States of America will stand strong and will never be intimidated.
While the storm clouds gather far across the sea, let us swear allegiance to a land that's free. Let us all be grateful for a land so fair as we raise our voices in a solemn prayer. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans white with foam, God bless America, my home sweet home. God bless America, my home sweet home.
America today is on bended knee in prayer for the people whose lives were lost here, for the workers who work here, for the families who mourn. This nation stands with the good people of New York City and New Jersey and Connecticut as we mourn the loss of thousands of our citizens. I can hear you!
This This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
That was President George W. Bush at Ground Zero on 9/11. And of course, is the 20th anniversary of that very dark day in the history of the United States, and really a world-changing day. We're going to go to the phones right now. I want to get your take on 9/11. Where were you? How did it impact your life? We're going to go now to Hyder, who is calling from Tennessee. Hello, Hyder. You're on the show.
Hey, good afternoon. How are you doing?
I'm well, sir. And yourself?
I'm here. Good. I'm doing okay. God got me through a lot, so.
Amen. Amen. So what does this make you think of today?
It's sorrowful. It's sad, but it's, I had to make it a better day. 9/11 of 2000, I had a brother that, murdered his wife, and then we had the 9/11 of 2001 for the Twin Towers. So 9/11 of 2007, I proposed to my wife to make it a better day, and 2005, I proposed. 2007, we got married on 9/11. So I had to make it a better day.
Change the narrative. I love that. I love that. And you're an Air Force veteran?
Yes, sir.
Oh, well, thank you for your service.
I served in the Gulf War. I was stuck in Tehran most of the time, but.
Wow. And so what?
Mostly Scud missiles coming in, is about it.
My goodness. And so on that day, on 9/11 2001, where were you at the moment where the planes?
Well, I was back in college full time because I got my back got worse, and it's another story, but I was back in college full time.
Okay.
I came in that morning and it was all blasted all over the auditoriums, TVs and stuff, and everybody just stood there. And the next day I got called into the dean's office. Because she said she had a few students that were scared of me or worried or whatever they call it. I go, well, why would I say? So you said something about going home and make sure your guns are all cleaned and ready in case there's an invasion or something, which I did. I thought, you know, being paramilitary, we're being attacked. I didn't know if we're being a full onslaught attack or what.
You weren't the only one
at night.
Yeah, no, absolutely. And you weren't the only one either. Like, people did not know what was going on, and they thought that there was some sort of an invasion going on, and things were really not clear in the fog of those early moments. And so is that part of what inspired you to enlist?
My dad was prior military. He was a World War II and Korean vet, and he encouraged us to take the leap and the experience. When Gulf War happened, they were first looking for volunteers, and out of the I worked in the Air Warfare Center at the time in Fort Walton Beach, Florida, and I was a second volunteer in the first sergeant's store, because I had another sergeant pushed me out of the way to get in before I did. Otherwise, I would have been the first volunteer.
Well, thank you so much.
I came to serve our country, so that's what I was in for, and I took pride in.
Yeah, and God bless you, and thank you for your service. And I love how you changed the narrative of that day, and some really joyful things happened in your life that day. And so, obviously, sir, none of us will ever forget. But yeah, go ahead.
We're tomorrow will be your 14th year anniversary, and she's still with me for some reason.
Well, happy anniversary to you guys. Happy anniversary. And I hope you guys have a blessed weekend. And thank you for calling in. That was Hyder.
As long as she gets sushi, she'll be happy.
God bless. Thank you for the call. Call anytime. That's Hyder, vet calling from Tennessee. We're going to go now to Peter, who is calling from L.A. Hi, Peter.
Hey, Cale. God bless you. My story is simple. I was fell asleep with the radio on to a station I didn't wake up to that much, and all of a sudden I heard Bill Handel on KFI saying we're being attacked.
Oh my goodness!
And just listen to what happened, and went about my day. And a couple of hours later, I found out a good friend of mine, his brother, was on a flight that hit the Pentagon. And he was a lieutenant in the service, and he lost his fiance. He just was going to get married a couple of weeks later with his fiance, and his name was Keller. But I ended up working for the Department of Defense later on, and when I was back in D.C., when I went to the Pentagon, it really freaked me out to see his name on a bench. But what was more the atrocity was that three-year-old little girl's name. You know, her parents had made sure that she was alive and nobody aborted her, but yet she didn't get the fruition of life. So every time I see the Pentagon, I think of that young man. He was from Manhattan Beach, California. My sister-in-law, she was supposed to meet somebody on here in L.A. that afternoon, but he was flying in from Boston, and she never met him. So, you know, it was across the country. People knew and felt the whole thing. And I look at it this way. We were blessed to be in this country, no matter what, if you're green or purple, or you hit your head five times, or you fell on your knees, or just look up. We're all freaking Americans on July 4th and 9/11.
Yeah, and it really united people. And it's sad that it took such a great tragedy to do that. But you really got that sense that Americans were fully united. And I'll never forget those World Series games when President Bush threw out the first pitch and Ronan Tynan singing, and you heard that before the break. It was so palpable, and so much loss that day. And Peter, I really want to thank you for calling in and sharing your personal story. And I appreciate the listen. God bless you.
You're also coming. All right.
Okay. Thank you. You too, Peter. God bless you. We're going to go down to Olga, who's calling from Marietta in California. Is that correct, Olga? You're in California?
Yes. Yes, I am.
Okay. Okay. When it said Marietta, I usually think of Marietta, Georgia, but...
Yes, this is Marietta, like M-U-R-I-E-T-T-A.
Marietta. Okay, okay. It was just misspelled on my call screen here. But yeah, Olga, where were you on 9/11?
On 9/11, that morning I was getting ready for work, and I saw the Twin Tower, one of them towers burning, and then I actually saw the second plane hit the second tower, and I was 8 months pregnant with my first child. And the first thing that came to my mind, I thought, what kind of world am I bringing my daughter in?
Wow.
And I was very frightened. And that my pregnancy was, you know, wasn't easy. I had to get, it took a long time for us to start having our family. And I'd always used to pray, please God, just not just for me, to start my family, but a servant for you. That's where I prayed, like any other parent would, for a healthy baby, and she was healthy. And so I always, I always had that in the back of my mind, being born and post 9/11. But I think like for my daughter, I think it really, as she was growing up, I really hit home, like, maybe she is going to be, there's certain things in her life that I see, that I do see her as a servant of God, because I have to share like a little dream that she had as she was about 5 or 6.
Mm-hmm.
And what amazed me was that she barely started going to catechism or, learning about God and Jesus. And she had this beautiful dream about like sitting under a tree with Jesus. And he said to her, protect my flock, and I always thought about, that's interesting. What does that mean?
Hmm.
And as she's been growing up, she's very, she's always been like very athletic and very, we call her our princess warrior,
That's great.
And now, only because she's in Taekwondo, but she's also very, very, very feminine. And now she's 20 years old. She's in,
that's incredible.
Going to college, and she's in the Army Reserves.
Oh, God bless her.
And then she's like, hopefully not sooner than this coming summer, she's going to be deployed. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh. life has definitely put her in a position where she's going to be protecting people.
That's beautiful. And that kind of maybe links with that prayer, as you no doubt made that connection yourself. And just to think that when she was, you know, when you were pregnant with her, you know, 9/11 happened, what kind of a world am I bringing my daughter into? And then, of course, mm-hmm. she winds up serving. And wow, so that's really come full circle for you. And God bless you and your daughter. What's your daughter's name?
My daughter has an Aztec name, Nahuatl. It's her name is Citlali.
Okay.
It means star.
Beautiful.
Her second name is Angelique, so it's Star Angelique, and she's a little angel or star. Yes. So.
Wow.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I'm sure you're gonna be praying really hard for her. And one thing I'll tell you that somebody told me when my daughter was born, I was a little bit nervous too. I was like, wow, you know, I'm going to have a girl. It's a tough world for all of us, but it can be a tough world for girls for sure. But also a wonderful world. And a good friend of mine told me, don't worry, you know, God loves your daughter far more than you do. You love her a lot, but you just really got to trust God. So I encourage you to do that. And I know that you're doing that already, Olga. And thank you for calling in. Thank you for sharing that story. I really appreciate that.
You're welcome.
Okay, God bless you. That was Olga calling from California. We're going to go now to Stephen in Providence, Rhode Island. Hi, Stephen. You're on the air.
Hi, Cale. I was in my mother's hospital room. She was dying. She had a brain aneurysm, and we knew it. The whole family was there. I'm one of eight, and my dad was a firefighter. I was a firefighter. Three of my brothers were firefighters. And the TV was off in my mom's room because we were praying the rosary. We had a vigil for her. And the nurses came in and told us, we know you're firefighters. You might want to turn on the TV and find out what's happening because something bad is happening. And the irony of it is my mother used to always say to us, well before, and she was doing the rosary with us, beating. She was on a morphine drip. You'd never know. The doctor said she couldn't do it, and she was. But she always said, pray for those who have no one to pray for them. So mm-hmm. we turned our attention in the prayers for my mother, as well as for all those people that we saw jumping out of the towers. And the firemen was just natural for us. We never knew Absolutely. Until the towers came down just how many were going to be hurt. But
yeah.
And my brother Mikey wound up dying in the line of duty in 2006. So it builds. Well, thank you, but it builds your faith because there is a hereafter, and your spirit can be tested. But guess what? I truly believe that that praying for my mother and praying for those victims. I can never forget where I was when those planes hit the tower.
Yeah, and definitely being a firefighter and from a family of firefighters, that I mean, just watching what those guys were going through, and many of them are still going through. Obviously, a lot of people are still getting very sick and dying from the after effects of what they had to experience and the air that they were breathing in and the everything that
the respiratory
issues.
Absolutely, there's probably another 100 have died or more from those time on 9/11, and my brother Michael, before he passed, actually led a FEMA team of firefighters on that pile in New York, all from Rhode Island, Massachusetts, and Connecticut, to go and work on that pile. But it's a good thing. These firefighters, I love them.
Absolutely.
They're just great people.
Unbelievable. And so, yeah, what a spirit of service that's in your family. That's incredible. And your parents obviously did a great job of passing on their faith to you guys. And like you said, Stephen, you know, it really reminds me of what St. Paul wrote in the New Testament to the Thessalonians. We do not grieve as those who have no hope. We have the sure comfort of the resurrection, of the afterlife. Our Lord promised, I'm going to take you to be with me where I am. And that is something that can, in many ways, I think, make us more brave to face these challenges in life.
Total comfort. It's a total comfort. And the fact that my mom, just to bring back to the rosary, the doctors could not believe because of the morphine drip that she was on. We knew mm-hmm. she was passing, but she fingered the rosary beads with us.
That's
every
amazing.
Single Hail Mary, every Our Father. Yep. Well, she said it every day of her life.
That is powerful. And that's why we here at Relevant Radio, we place such an emphasis on the rosary and why we have the Family Rosary Across America, which is coming up later this evening. And Stephen, that is, I'm inspired by that call. Thank you very much for sharing about your family and your mom and everything that was going on with your family on 9/11 and what happened afterwards. And I'll pray for the repose of the soul of your brother as well.
Thank you for what you do. You do a wonderful job bringing God's message to the world, so keep it up.
Oh, praise God, and please pray for me. I need it too. So let's pray for each other. Stephen, I appreciate that call a lot. God bless you. That was Stephen calling from Providence, Rhode Island, a family of firefighters. Wow, that's so good. So great. We're going to go now back to California. Hope is calling from Modesto. Hi, Hope.
Hello, how are you?
I'm doing good. I'm doing good. It's good to hear from you.
Oh, thank you. I was working late. I used to work for Hershey, and I had just gotten off at 1 in the morning. And not to wake anybody, I laid on the couch to get some sleep when my daughter comes running and shaking me, telling me that the towers were attacked. So I got up, and I ran straight to my phone because my son was in Japan at that time. Mm-hmm. He was in the Marine Corps. And I couldn't get through to anybody. I was crying. I was praying. I had people calling me and praying for my son. Well, he only had a few months left, and he re-upped that same day. And he was one of the first ones out there. They slept in tents. But the first jet that actually flew out there flew a flag, and that flag was dedicated to me, and they sent it to me, and I have that.
Oh, that's beautiful.
The actual man that was flying that jet. But my son said in those days, they were the first ones there, so they were all in tents. Nothing around. Nothing. They didn't even start bringing water in until a couple days later. So he had it rough, but he re-upped. He re-upped, and he did four tours there. And I'm so proud of him.
Well, God bless him for his service, and God bless you as well. So, and he's out of the Marines at this point? He's retired from military service?
Retired now, yeah. He's out. Yes. In fact, we plan on getting a place together, him and I, because he's never married. But, yes, I'm very proud of him, and I'm proud of that flag. And you know what? I'd die for this country.
Wow.
I wouldn't even think about it.
That's powerful. That's powerful. And that spirit of service to America, obviously, your son really carried that through, and God bless him for his service, and thank you for calling, Hope. I really appreciate you sharing your memories
God
of that day.
Everybody, you guys all, God bless everybody at your radio station. You're all wonderful.
Oh, well, thanks for listening, and I'm glad that we can bring some hope into your day, Hope, and thanks for calling, and call anytime. We're going to go now to Albuquerque, New Mexico. Dolly is on the line. Hello, Dolly. You're live on the air on the Cale Clark Show.
Thank you. I remember that day. I had moved to New Mexico about 2.5 years before then, and I was a correctional nurse at that time at the old Albuquerque jail, and I had just finished my med pass, was down in the med room, and there was this thick security glass on one side so you could see into the nursing unit, and I started to see a whole bunch of people gathering by a TV that we normally had to help the inmates pass the time while they were waiting for medical care. And it was just too unusual. That kind of stuff just didn't happen in the medical unit.
Mm-hmm.
So I locked everything up, secured the med room, and then went to see what was going on. And it was so surreal.
Yeah.
Then I remember asking, is this a movie and we're watching televised newscast in a movie?
That's what a lot of people thought. I was just going to say that. The people really thought they were watching a movie or some sort of, because it was so surreal to see this happening in real time.
And one of the correctional officers says, no, the first tower was just hit. And, then you're seeing what, to me, dear God, forgive me, it looked like litter going out of this building, like the force just
shuck a lot of offices for their crap to fly out the windows. And I'm going, are they throwing garbage out the windows? And I'll never forget it. The CEO said, no, those are people jumping instead of burning to death. And I was like, oh my God. And a few minutes after that.
And then the tower fell. And the famous image of the man who fell, the man who jumped, that was photographed jumping out of the tower, and the juxtaposition of him with the man who tried to hang onto the plane, one of the last planes leaving Afghanistan, and falling to his death, the bookends of this great tragedy that's unfolded over the last 20 years. It's pretty sobering. It's pretty sobering. And so we need to pray for the repose of the souls of all of those who have lost their lives, not only on that day, not only on 9/11, but also in the aftermath in Afghanistan. And I'm sure that almost everybody listening at least knows someone indirectly, if not directly, who has served in that conflict or been involved at some level. It's affected all of our lives. And so when we come back, we're going to take a little quick break here. And thank you for that call, Dolly. I really appreciate that. I'm going to tell you about Pope Benedict's visit to Ground Zero and the powerful prayer that he prayed, and also the reflections of a priest from Brooklyn, New York, who had to deal with the unimaginable on 9/11. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. We'll be right back. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Explaining the Catholic faith and how you can live it and share it too. It's Cale Clark on Relevant Radio.
Back for our last segment of the week, coming up The Week That Was, produced by Lucas Holt. So stay tuned for that. We had a great week again on the show. And obviously with tomorrow being the 20th anniversary of 9/11, we've dedicated this program to your experiences, your memories about what happened that day and how it affected your faith. And somebody who was deeply affected by this was Monsignor Anthony Sherman from Brooklyn. And on the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops website, he posted his memories of that day and what happened to him. And actually, it was a beautiful day, that day in New York, that morning. And he wrote that it was a picture-perfect day when he came back to his rectory. He had a number of communion calls. And on the way to his last call, his parish deacon met him and said that he heard that a small plane had crashed into the World Trade Center. And that's exactly what I had heard that day as well. And I remember thinking it was just, oh, maybe it was like a propeller plane, some sort of an amateur pilot who kind of got off track. And I never imagined the magnitude of what had actually happened. And that's what Monsignor Anthony Sherman was thinking as well. But when he got back to his parish rectory, he saw that things were much, much worse than he ever could have imagined. And so he went to his parish school, the parochial school, and he met with the principal there, and he got the lowdown on what was actually happening. And they really wanted to provide the kids with as much comfort and normalcy as they possibly could, because the kids had not yet heard the news yet. They had not seen anything yet. Again, this is kind of pre-cell phone days. At least the ubiquity of cell phones and smartphones weren't even really on the radar screen yet, with the iPhone not coming out until 2007. And so the people were just not as hyper-connected. And their concern was to, you know, keep the children out of this as much as possible until they could process it. And thankfully, the windows of the school did not face downtown. They faced away from Manhattan. And the school had just hired a nurse psychologist, and that was actually her first day on the job. Wow, what a first day. And so they're trying to process, how do we break this to the kids? And Monsignor Sherman went up onto the roof of the parochial school with the maintenance man, and he watched as the towers engulfed in flames and then completely imploded. And he wrote that the rush of emotions was beyond words. It struck at the very depths of my being, end of quote. And so at lunchtime, he went back to his parish rectory, and an American fighter plane zoomed low over the rectory. And he started wondering, like, what is going on? Are we at war? is some country actually attacking us? And someone then appeared at his rectory front door, completely covered in white powder. And she had walked out of the downtown area, and she was trying to get home, but she really wanted to talk to a priest. And so Monsignor Sherman said, I've got to get exposition going at the parish. And so he set up exposition, the Blessed Sacrament, and just opened up the doors, and people flocked in. And they were obviously really looking for God at that moment. And it was there, as people were coming in to pray before the Blessed Sacrament, he had contact with someone who had just been married. In fact, Monsignor Sherman had presided over his wedding. He had just gotten married, and his wife, his new bride, she would never be found. She was in the towers, and she called her husband to say, hey, there's a plane headed straight for our tower. The night before, she had told her husband that she was pregnant with her first child. Oh, what a tragedy. One of so many that day. Another mother from the parish was also in the towers. Her body was never found. A policeman who was on the scene also belonged to that parish. He as well, his body was never recovered. They had so many funerals at the parish over the coming days and weeks for police, firemen who gave their lives. And so Monsignor Sherman said that he noticed it in the week following 9/11. The mass readings of the day were all really about how God consoles his people and gives them strength. He said, man, I needed those words because everything was upside down. Our whole world had been turned upside down. So the tranquility that people had, and any kind of sense of peace, the nation was shaken to its roots. And so it's just a transformative experience that the intense human suffering that 9/11 brought about really brought into sharp focus the hope that Jesus' death and resurrection gives us. And Monsignor Sherman wrote that a really transforming experience of those days was that everyone really had to ask themselves, you know, what do I really believe? What is really important in my life? Everything that we normally look to for hope, maybe holidays, Thanksgiving, anything coming up, that all kind of went to the wayside in light of the magnitude of what had happened. The precariousness of human life, how vulnerable it really is, it was just burned into the depths of everybody's soul. And so Monsignor Sherman said that it took him a long time before he could ever bring himself to go to Ground Zero personally and look down at it from the street. But he kind of had to go there because he was kind of on the planning team for Pope Benedict's visit to the Ground Zero of 9/11 in 2008 when he came to the United States. And Cardinal Egan at the time told Monsignor Sherman about his own experiences of 9/11. They'd both been transformed that day. But he was there. When Pope Benedict did go to Ground Zero, he stood there with him, and he saw that as the Pope lit a candle and knelt in quiet prayer for just a few moments, there were so many people there who had lost their loved ones, but the presence of the Holy Father, he said it was palpable how that brought a sense of peace to the moment. He said it's really hard to describe. Everyone was still had their wounds. They were still raw, but a true healing process started to begin. And so this is really the mystery of human suffering, death, and future resurrection. You know, we all learned, he wrote, that we can't cling too much to things in life. Everything can be thrown up in the air in a moment, and the way forward can look almost impossible. And we don't have the answers to all of our questions on this side of eternity, but ultimately we will when we ourselves enter into the inner life of God, the Trinity in heaven. And only there, Monsignor writes, will the mysteries of the 9/11 experience be fully revealed. And I wanted to share with you that prayer that Pope Benedict prayed at Ground Zero in 2008. It was on April the 20th. He greeted firefighters, survivors, family members, and then he went and led the whole city of New York and really the whole country in prayer. And this was his prayer. This was his prayer. O God of love, compassion, and healing, look upon us, people of many different faiths and traditions, who gather today at this site, the scene of incredible violence and pain. We ask you in your goodness to give eternal light and peace to all who died here, the heroic first responders, our firefighters, police officers, emergency service workers, port authority personnel, along with all the innocent men and women who were victims of this tragedy simply because their work or service brought them here on September the 11th, 2001. We ask you in your compassion to bring healing to those who, because of their presence here that day, suffer from injuries and illness. Heal, too, the pain of still grieving families and all who lost loved ones in this tragedy. Give them the strength to continue their lives with courage and hope. We are mindful as well of those who suffered death, injury, and loss on the same day at the Pentagon and in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. Our hearts are at one with theirs as our prayer embraces their pain and suffering. God of peace, bring your peace to our violent world. Peace in the hearts of all men and women, and peace among the nations of the earth. Turn to your way of love those whose hearts and minds are consumed with hatred. God of understanding, overwhelmed by the magnitude of this tragedy, we seek your light and guidance as we confront such terrible events. Grant that those whose lives were spared may live so that the lives lost here may not have been lost in vain. Comfort and console us, strengthen us in hope, and give us the wisdom and courage to work tirelessly for a world where true peace and love reign among nations and in the hearts of all. Amen. And that those are beautiful words, a beautiful prayer by Pope Benedict at Ground Zero. And it ends with that note of hope that the Prince of Peace is victorious in the end. Despite all the evil in the world and the evil that we remember happened on 9/11, the Prince of Peace brings victory through suffering and, yes, even death. And his resurrection is that sign of hope. And so we can trust in that. We can really trust in that. So that's just beautiful to end with that. And we're going to right now let you have a little bit of joy, hopefully, as you listen to The Week That Was on The Cale Clark Show. News broke that the Anglican Bishop of Ebbsfleet, Jonathan Goodall, has announced that he is going to step down as a bishop, and he's going to enter full communion with the Catholic Church. Shawn Mendes, and he's one of the world's most successful pop artists, he really comes from a background of atheism, but in a recent podcast interview, he talked about how listening to Christian music kind of touched his heart.
And I'm like, how is something that my whole life I've grown up to believe is fanatic and not science and not the truth feel like home?
So to me, that's a moment of grace, God's grace touching his heart. And he said, well, it felt like home. The most popular course that's ever been taught at Yale, it's called Psychology and the Good Life. It's basically a course on happiness.
Truth is, in our Catholic faith, we're not always looking at the saints. I mean, none of the saints, yeah, they found happiness, but I don't know if it's in the sense that is being spoken about.
We can have peace, at least knowing that we're in God's will, we're doing God's will, even when we have to suffer for it. And that can kind of bring a different kind of joy. We struggle with Catholic guilt in a lot of ways. I think there is something to that. We really need to believe when we go to confession, when we hear these words, I absolve you of your sins, you really are forgiven. And you need to kind of set yourself free to forgive yourself.
One of the things, you know, that Catholics that maybe isn't our fastball is the fact that, you know, yeah, we spend time in the Bible and we go to church and we pray, but we're not as comfortable sharing our faith. And that's what we're called to do. We're all called to be fishers of men, and that's the opportunity that you have and that I have every day.
I always think about Mother Teresa and her spiritual biography. She wrote all these letters to her spiritual director, and people were shocked when this came out after her death that she spent 50 years in the dark night of the soul during the time when the world was just enraptured with her smile and the peace and the love of Christ that she just exuded. Yet interiorly, she wasn't feeling anything. She knew God was there, but she just didn't have those consolations. So if we get those things, great. But if we don't, we should keep going. We should keep going because Jesus is there and he is still listening. That was A Week That Was, produced by Lucas Holt. Great job, Lucas. Really appreciate your work this week, as always.
Hey, no problem. If you missed any of those episodes, be sure to go to relevantradio.com/KLCALE and download the podcasts for some good weekend listening.
Yeah, there you go. Actually, there's a guy on Twitter whose name escapes me at the moment, but He told me that he likes to binge listen this show and also the Faith Explained show while he's cutting the grass. And his wife keeps asking him, why are you cutting the grass again? So, hey, glad to be your companion. And cutting the grass is not fun, but hopefully listening to the show has been. So as you reflect this weekend on 9/11, hug your loved ones tight. Give thanks to God for the victory of our faith that overcomes the world. Look Is Hope produced. Maggie Greschel took your calls. Maggie Greschel, she's really special. Thanks, Mags. Appreciate that. Have a great weekend, everybody. God bless you. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.